Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Jeremy Aaron, the campus minister at the Mustangs for Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. Let's tune in now for Jeremy's message.
All right, if you have your Bibles or your devices or whatever you're using this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, it's just a chapter full of parables, which is quite interesting, and we're not going to cover all of them today, but I picked a few of them that I hope will connect well. In case you're unfamiliar with the word parables, not a word I've used very often in just my regular day-to-day life, but a parable is basically a way of storytelling, a way of teaching. And I think, in my opinion, it really helps the visual learner. It kind of paints a picture of a truth. Growing up, we use the phrase, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Is maybe that would help for some of you. Some of you, they may not know what I'm talking about. So a parable is a way of teaching that helps paint a picture. And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells several parables, and his goal is to paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What are these deeper kingdom principles? And so he shares with us some stories and by way of doing that. So today we're going to look at three parables. We're going to look at the parable of the sower, probably pretty familiar to a lot of you. We're going to look at a parable called the parable of the weeds. And the last parable, I like it because it's one short verse. I can remember this one. It's the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. So we're going to look at the three of those today. And so if you'll read with me, I want to go ahead and just begin by hearing God's word this morning. Matthew 13, let's just read 1 through 9 together as Jesus starts chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then Jesus ends this parable by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. Kind of an interesting way, maybe, to end it. It's interesting, as you think about this parable, that the sower really doesn't take center stage. We'll find out from the explanation in a little bit who Jesus is talking about and what the seed represents. But this parable, just from a first reading, it's all about the seed and what it's doing in the different soils, right? It's kind of, you think there'd be a main character in it, but it's not. It's seed and soil, and how do they react, and what are some of the reactions? And so it's interesting that that's the case in this parable. And also, from a first reading, it's hard to read something anew for the first time. But as I read it again last night, just trying to leave all the things that I've thought about this parable behind, why does the farmer not just identify the good soil and just dump all of his seed in one spot? I mean, to me, that's kind of hedging your bets there. But it seems like he's going to give every soil a chance to produce something. And so whether it falls on the good path or the rocky path or all the stuff in between, the seed is going everywhere. So kind of an interesting thought to put in the back of your mind, that all the soils are going to have a chance. Well, if you're thinking, okay, I've never heard this parable before, could you help me out? Don't worry, because Jesus is going to give the cliff notes to the disciples. They're going to need to connect some dots here. Okay, Jesus, great story. Is this about the kingdom? Help us out here. So let's continue on reading. Chapter 13, if you skip on down to verse 18, Jesus is going to fill in some blanks for us, okay? Chapter 13, verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the words, but at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. Verse 22, the seed falling along the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. So Jesus connects some dots and saying the seed is the word of God. The soils are an example of people's hearts. Lots of different reasons why people may hold on to the word, or it may be choked out, and all the different. It's interesting. He says the cares of the world. So he gives an explanation here about why some hearts flourish and why some hearts fade away when they're presented with the word of God. And if you're like me this morning, this parable is probably one of the most familiar parables. I think about videos I've seen, VBS scripts I've seen, puppets, LTC. It's probably been done a lot. But one of the difficulties of familiarity is that for some of us, this parable is so familiar that it may have begun to lose its power. And I'm not saying that's the case for you, but as I thought about this, I thought, what would I say about a parable that some of us have heard all our lives? And if it's your first time hearing it this morning, I'm excited. I'm excited because you'll get to hear it with fresh eyes today. But sometimes the familiarity of this parable of the sower, maybe for some of us, maybe it's began to lose a little bit of its power. So what I'd like to do in contrast today, I'd like to tell you another parable, one that I just made up, but I think the contrast of the two parables may help give some new fresh eyes to how important and how powerful this parable of the sower is. And I want to tell you a parable about the bomber. Sounds really friendly, doesn't it? The parable of the bomber. You see, there was this bomber who was tasked with flying over an evil city. The city was completely evil, completely corrupt. And his job was to fly over the city and to drop his bombs all over the city. Well, as the bomber flew over this evil city, he noticed buildings of all kinds. We have super strong buildings, pretty weak buildings. He noticed the buildings were made of steel and concrete and metal, some incredibly stronghold buildings. And then he noticed some were brick, and then some were straw and wood, and just some weaker ones. But he didn't have a specific target. His target was to level the entire city. So as the bomber flew over the city, he dropped his bombs everywhere. He just let the whole payload go over the entire city. And then after his bombing run was done, he was told to take one more pass to survey the damage to see if he had done what his mission was supposed to accomplish. So as the bomber turned his plane around and got his camera out, he noticed that every single place he dropped a bomb, it was completely decimated. It didn't matter if it was the stronghold or the weak building. There were craters everywhere. And so he had completely annihilated the city. There was no building left standing, no two stones on top of each other. It didn't matter the structure, the strength, or whatever. The bombs had completely destroyed the entire city. Now the meaning of the parable. The bombs are the ministry of the word. The buildings are the evils in this world, and some evils are deeply entrenched and deeply rooted, but others are only on the surface. But wherever the word of God comes, evil is utterly destroyed. A little different parable, huh? You know, sometimes I wish Jesus had told the parable of the bomber. To me, that sounds like, man, let's just annihilate the city. Sometimes I wish Jesus had told the parable of the bomber, but he didn't. He told the parable of the sower, because God's works in this world by sowing seeds and not dropping bombs. Maybe you didn't think you'd hear that this morning, or didn't think you'd write that down, but it's an interesting thought, this parable of the sower. Jesus is telling us that the way the will of God will be accomplished in the lives of people today is not going to be mostly by earth-shattering explosions, but by the quiet work of a gardener sowing his seed. If you're taking notes this morning, I think this is significant. God works by sowing seeds and not dropping bombs. Another way to put that is the gospel was meant to be leaven and not dynamite. One of the parables we won't get to today is an interesting thought about leaven or yeast. A small little amount is worked into a dough, and even though it may seem insignificant, it causes the entire dough to rise. And so the gospel was not meant to be dynamite. It was meant to be leaven. God works by sowing seeds and not dropping bombs. Just interesting difference there between the work of a sower and the work of someone who is more bent on destruction. Think about this idea of sowing for a moment, because this kind of caught my attention. Okay, if God works by sowing seeds, I'm not a farmer, that may surprise you. I haven't attempted to grow many things except for maybe the cup that the kids bring home that you put in the kitchen window. Doesn't last very long, you know, it's that one seed. But the kid brings home the cup, right? They planted a seed. How many times a day will they ask you if you see anything? Is there anything there? I see a little green. Nothing's there. It's a patient work, right? What does the farmer have to show for his work after day one of planting seed? A bunch of dirt. Maybe nice little rows. It's not very spectacular, is it? The life, especially in the beginning of the sower. What about day two, day three, week one, week two, week three? The sower can't immediately see the effects. And so the sower must ask, is anything happening? There's a lot of trust involved, right? I think of patience and persistence. That's the two words that come to my mind. I can't imagine what it's like to be a farmer. There's a lot of trust that things are happening beneath the surface that he just has to take in faith. A lot of patience and persistence in the idea of being a sower. Not really spectacular. But it's interesting that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, the way the word is going to be spread, it's going to be like a sower sowing his seed. Okay, put that in the back of your mind and we will connect that back together. Another parable. This one's called the parable of the weeds. Some of your versions might have the parable of the tares. This one's going to pick up in verse 24, same chapter. Matthew 13, 24. This is what Jesus says. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone is sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd all the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Verse 29, "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" Okay, another weeds, wheat. We're out in the countryside. What is Jesus talking about? Here's a picture up here. One of these is wheat that's unripened. The other is weeds. Which one's which? They kind of look similar, don't they? A little bit. It's interesting that you don't want to take an analogy too far in a parable, but to me, the visual helped as we think of a parable being a visual story. The one on the left is actually wheat. The one on the right is the tares or the weeds. But until they're ripe, you can't really tell a difference. Now, the cool thing about wheat is when it's ripe, it turns a beautiful golden brown, and it'll be very easy to distinguish which one of the wheat from the weeds. But in the parable, Jesus says, no, listen, you may accidentally grab both of them together. And so I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think about God's mercy and the fact that he's allowing time for them to develop to see who's going to distinguish itself at the harvest. We have the wheat and the weeds. Kind of an interesting thought there. This parable makes me think of the wheat and the weeds growing together. Different things Jesus says about we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to be growing up together. But here's one thing that kind of got my attention. In this parable, unlike the other one, there's two sowers in this parable. Isn't that kind of interesting? Think about this other sower that entered the garden where Adam and Eve was, and he started sowing seeds of evil. We have the devil who enters the picture, and he is the enemy. If you see, and if we looked in, back in the verses, it says, "Oh, an enemy came in and sowed this." There's been sabotage in the garden. And we see that in Genesis, don't we? We see this evil sower coming in. The devil entered the garden long ago, and he's been sowing the seeds of evil ever since then. And we see evidence of it everywhere. I don't need to remind you this morning that we live in a fallen world. There's evil around us. Whether it's just things that happen that we have no control over, or the evil in people's hearts that cause them to do evil things. Unfortunately, we see evidence of this. So what was God's response to this? God's response was to bring Jesus into the world, to sow the seeds of truth and righteousness, to combat this other sower who was trying to sow these seeds of evil. So we have two seeds, two kingdoms. You think about it like this, the kingdom of darkness and light. You probably heard that before. The kingdom of good and evil, or the kingdom of life and death. But it's interesting that the principle is until the harvest time. These are two takeaways, I think, from this parable. Until the harvest time, the two seeds will continue to grow together. I don't know why God allows that, but I know in his mercy, his perfect mercy and perfect justice, two things that we often seem that they're kind of, maybe those concepts may seem like they kind of don't go together, but God, who is perfect in mercy and perfect in justice, tells us a principle of the kingdom is until the harvest time, these two seeds, the wheat and the weeds, are going to continue to grow together. And the second takeaway from this parable is this: don't lose heart. Because in this life, we will never be able to make things as pure and as holy as we would like them to be. Guys, that's hard for me. As I was thinking about that, I'm like, oh, that's a great thing to say, but that's hard. Because there's some stuff in this life that's not fair. There's some things that happen to some really good people that's not fair. And that hurts sometimes to think of, I want this life to be more like the kingdom. I want God's holiness to reign in situations and in people's lives. But this parable reminds me that until the harvest time, things are not exactly going to be put right. And I don't say that to disappoint you. I say that to entice you to look forward. Look forward to a day that's coming that the harvest will come. God's justice will reign as well as His mercy has been reigning. And that's a beautiful day we look forward to. But until then, don't beat yourself up over the fact that things aren't going to be as pure and as holy as we would like for them to be. Okay, the third parable. We'll end on this one this morning. The third parable is this. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 13. I want to read it to you. It's just Matthew 13, verse 44. It's just a short one. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's interesting. We don't see his disciples saying, tell us what this means. It's pretty straightforward, right? Guy finds something more valuable than anything he's ever imagined, and he's willing to give everything for it. And we can pretty clearly see that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is this treasure, and following Jesus, he wants us to give up everything for it. A lot of deep truths are contained in just one short verse there in Matthew 44. He also describes it as a pearl, but I want to focus in on this treasure this morning. In his joy, he gives up everything for it. And I find it interesting in this parable because this is not a new teaching. This is a similar teaching, but it's done in a very different way. A lot of times we think of this teaching as take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it. Sometimes we sing songs like all to Jesus I surrender. It's a normal kingdom concept to think about giving up everything for the kingdom, but Jesus kind of takes the opposite here and he says, this is a treasure that's so valuable, you are moved by the value you see in it and you're willing to give up everything for it. This treasure in a field is worth more than you can imagine. He presents it as a treasure in a field. And I know this is true and this is an obvious statement, but I think it's important to write this down this morning. As a Christian, you have come to see the unmatched value of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why you're here this morning. You didn't just wake up an hour just for the fun of it. You woke up because you value community, you value kingdom community, and I believe that for most of you here, you have come to see the unmatched value of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the gospel that he offers is the treasure hidden in a field. When he came to earth, when he died on the cross, when he was resurrected, when he promised forgiveness of sins and eternal life, he did something of greater value than anything else that has ever touched your life. And I believe that's true for me, and I hope that you believe that's true for you as well. There was something of greater value that Jesus has done than all we could ask or imagine. That scripture comes to mind. But I want you to think about this. I think this is really a neat thing, but also kind of is another one of those look forward to things. As amazing as that is, and amazing as Jesus' worth is to you, I truly believe that none of us yet know the full value of what Christ has done for us. And I'll say that again because I see some of you that have been following Christ for a long time, and some of you maybe that are just beginning your journey. But as Wendell read this morning, the wisdom of God is far beyond anything we could even imagine. And so I truly believe that none of us yet know the full value of what Christ has done for us, at least not like we will on that day when we stand in his presence and all the weeds of this life fade away and all we have is Christ there before us, just the pure Christ in front of us. I believe that's the day that we're going to know what this wisdom will be like. It's then that the true value of the kingdom will be known. We just finished the book of Colossians in our M4C group, our college group. My favorite verse going into the book is still the same verse coming out. I love Colossians 3:3-4 because I think this points to the idea that one day our true value in Christ will be known. He says, because you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, but when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Guys, it just kind of gives me goosebumps thinking about someday the things that I've only imagined, the value that I see in the gospel, the way that I've seen life change, that's only a glimpse of what it will be like when Christ, who is our life, appears, and we too will appear with him in glory. We've died and our life is hidden with him. There's something tucked away. There's more to us than meets the eye. And someday when Christ appears and the harvester comes and he separates the wheat from the weeds, we too will be with him and appear with him in glory. I love that idea. I want to leave you with three points this morning, and then we'll close. These are the kingdom concepts I think we can remember from all of Matthew chapter 13, but especially these three parables we've looked at. The first one is this: God continues to work through us by sowing seeds and not dropping bombs. I hope that sticks in your mind this morning, that the kingdom is not always about explosive moments, but a lot of times it's about one-on-one seed planting the seed of the kingdom. The second kingdom concept is this: God has not pulled the weeds yet, and until the harvest time, the weeds will continue to grow. And when I think about that, it reminds me how vital our work is when Jesus calls us to be salt and light, because there's always time until the harvest time comes. There's always time for us to pour light into someone, to tell them about the two different kinds of seed and the two different types of paths that it leads to. It's why it's vital for us to do the work that we've been called to do. And the third one, maybe the most simple, but maybe the most profound, is this: nothing is more valuable than discovering Jesus. And to be able to have to see someone discover that for the first time, and to be able to point them to, you think it's good now, you wait until Christ, who is our life, appears, to be able to point them to that. His authority to forgive sins, his mission to bring us home to the Father, and in everywhere that Jesus reigns, and in every heart that Jesus reigns, it's there you'll find the kingdom of God. I just love that concept that sometimes we have a hard time in America thinking about kingdom. When I was overseas in the UK, we heard a lot about the kingdom, the United Kingdom. You think about kingdoms a lot. But it's interesting that Jesus uses this kingdom phrase because it spoke to them. And I think we still have a good enough concept of it today that we can think of this idea of the kingdom isn't just the wall around your territory. It's everywhere that the reign of Christ is. Whether that's in a particular place, whether that's in the heart of people, whether that's in a particular church group meeting on a Sunday morning. There's people that have met earlier than us, and there's people that are meeting after us. God's kingdom is reigning in this world. And just because the weeds and the wheat continue to grow together, don't ever lose heart thinking that God doesn't notice what's happening, that God doesn't notice already who is serving him and already who his wheat are going to be on the harvest day. And so I want you to take heart this morning, knowing that God is a God of distinctions. He's going to know the difference. But until that time, he calls us to be seed planters. He calls us to be people of the kingdom who live their life every day looking forward to what it's going to be like on that day. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's go ahead and continue in worship. I could just